Well, our text this evening is a familiar text, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So Genesis chapter 3, the first six verses. People of God, this is God's very word. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And there ends the reading of God's word this evening. So this evening we finished the fruit of the Spirit, this long journey that we've been on, as we've been trying to learn about what it means to walk in the Spirit and to keep in step with the Spirit. And finally, we look at this last fruit, the fruit of self-control. And we've talked about that as we walk in the Spirit and as we keep in step with the Spirit, it's only possible if we're connected to the vine. And that vine being Jesus Christ. And we find out that it's only possible to do these things being connected to the vine, that we can bear this fruit and not only bear the fruit, but have healthy fruit. We don't want our fruit to be old and moldy and soft and squishy. You know, we want to have healthy fruit. And I hope that after these last few months that we've been encouraged by hearing about these fruit and seeing them not only in Jesus but in us as we live this Christian life. We've seen these fruit in us. We've seen them grow. And being honest with ourselves as we've examined these fruit to see which areas we need to grow in. Some of us have really green thumbs and our fruit are doing great. And then there's other of us that, well, there's been a famine in the land. And I don't know about you, but I've seen areas in all these fruit which I can grow in. And I hope you've seen these as well. You know, I truly, as I've been going through this, I want people to see the fruit of the Spirit in me so that they can see Jesus. And I hope that's with you, but you've been thinking that as well. That they don't just see your fruit and say, pat yourself on the back, you're doing great with love or joy or peace. But they look at you and they see love and they see goodness and they see faithfulness and they think, I want to know the God you serve. That's what this is all about. That's what walking in the Spirit's about, keeping in step with the Spirit. Pointing back to Jesus. Right? Christ tells us that the world will know us by our fruit. And the list of these fruits started with love. Right? And you know, I'm going to take a step back because last week my kids called me out and said, "Dad, last week you said the list of the fruit of the Spirit, but you missed one." And I thought, I hate when I do that. And maybe you guys caught that as well. I didn't mean to miss the fruit. They're all good. You know, but think about the fruit. The ultimate fruit is love. And I hope I didn't miss love. And the Apostle Paul tells us that the greatest of all the fruit is love. And love is probably the only one that has precedence over all of them. But I don't think there's any other order in the rest of them. When you have joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. But tonight we look at self-control. And I think this one was a little harder for me to study. Not because I don't have self-control. I need to work on it, just like most of us do. But the term self-control is rare in Scripture. It's hard to find. Right? The very term that Paul uses is only found in three other places. The word he uses for self-control in Galatians 5, you can only find it in three other places in all of Scripture. So when you're looking to do a study on self-control, you're like, well, where do I look? And the term that we have in the New Testament, which Paul uses, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, it's not there. You can't find it. And even in our English text in the New King James, if you look in the Old Testament, you're not going to find the word self-control. And that should make us pause a little bit. Like, you would think that God would teach us this all over the place, that we would need this. But as you read through the Old Testament, what do you see? You see what it's like not to have self-control, don't you? You see the consequences of not having self-control. And we're going to look at a few of those passages where we wish they did have self-control. Right? Because self-control is always there. It's just in the background. So he doesn't need to say it. The Holy Spirit, when he's writing Scripture, he just knows that we know that we need it. You know, the Greek word in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 5, I searched and searched. And I even have computer programs to search and search. And there's literally only three other places. And we can find other words that say self-control in the English, but it's other Greek words that Paul uses that our English translators translate as self-control. So we need to unpack this puzzle a little bit. What's Paul telling us in the fruit of the Spirit? What's that self-control? That's what we want to learn tonight. And the first thing we need to do is to define it. What is it? Well, it's not quite what we think it's going to be. See, self-control isn't that idea of bottling up our anger and then when no one's watching, we just let it all out. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Self-control isn't biting our tongues when somebody says something to us and then when no one's around, we just start shouting out. That's not what Paul's talking about here. You know, self-control is not refraining from hitting somebody and then you go home and you pound that punching bag and let it out. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Right? It's not about just having one Pringle and not eating the whole can. All those things we can do, and they might help. But what is Paul telling us? What is the Holy Spirit telling us at the end of the fruit of the Spirit when he tells us we have this fruit called self-control? And this is the biblical answer to that question. Self-control is the ability to deny ourselves the indulgence of our sinful desires, even when no one can see and when no one can know our thoughts. That's what Paul's telling you. Self-control is the ability to be controlled not by yourself, but by the Holy Spirit. I want to say that again because that is what we need to hold on to when we think of self-control. Self-control is the ability to be controlled not by sinful self, but by the Holy Spirit in every area of life. And that's what makes this different than the Greek version of self-control. Right? The ideas of Greek philosophers. You know, the Greek philosopher, self-control was their highest virtue. It couldn't get any higher than having self-control in their minds. Right? Plato, Aristotle, especially the Stoics. Right? The idea of self-control originally meant to them the mastery or power over oneself. Especially one's desires and actions. In their minds, they thought they could do this themselves. That they could stop those desires for indulgences. See, in the Greek mind, you would eventually have the capability of doing this on your own. All by yourself, if you just practice hard, if you strive for that. You know, a funny thought about this is every once in a while, when I go on social media, which isn't very often, it says, I get this ad for Stoicism books. I mean, that is weird. So I get it's mostly Marcus Aurelius. Marcus Aurelius comes on and he tells me about being a Stoic and how I need to be a Stoic. And I'm thinking, that is crazy. It's always about things that make me be a better person. I guess this is what I need. I'm getting an ad for it. But we need to take a step back. And is it true that we can do this on our own? That we can fight these indulgences, these desires on our own? And I think we all know that answer. No. We can't. See, what we've been learning is we need to be connected to the vine. To do any of these things, to have any of these fruit, to make these fruit healthy, we need to be connected to Jesus. See, and once we're connected to Jesus, then we have the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's in that power can we have self-control? Can we bear these fruits? And it's only in that. You know, earlier in this series, when we looked at goodness, someone came up to me after the service and said, is it true that only the regenerate can be good in the biblical sense? And that's 100% true. Right? The world can do good things, or so-called good things, because they mimic the goodness of God. But without being connected to the vine, you know, it's not true biblical goodness. It just isn't. It doesn't come close. And that's with all these fruit. That's with love, that's with joy, that's with peace. If we're not connected to the vine, we don't have what we need to have. But here's the thing. Did you know that in the beginning, when God created us, we had that ability to bear the fruit on our own? That sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? But when God made Adam and Eve, He made them with the ability to have all the fruit all on their own. Before the fall, they not only had the ability to bear these fruit perfectly, because they were made perfect, they also had the ability not to sin. Think of a life like that. Having the ability not to sin. And that's what we look at our text this evening. Genesis 3. A text we all know well. And I want us to put in our minds that definition of biblical self-control. That ability to deny ourselves the indulgence of sinful desires, even when no one can see and when no one can see our thoughts. Because if Eve was made in a way where she already had self-control, this should have been easy. This should have been cake. Look at our text again. Satan, in the serpent, says to the woman, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may not eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst, God said, you shall not eat it nor touch it, lest you die." And we're not going to talk about what Adam should have been doing before that conversation happened. That's a different sermon for a different night. The good thing is Eve remembered God's word. That's a good start. That's where we should start too when the devil comes and starts tempting us. Remember what God said. Good start. Let's continue. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You know, the first thing we learn about temptation in all of Scripture, right here, need to have self-control. Is that in temptation, the number one thing you're going to need is self-control. Case in point, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she turned around and walked away. Oh, we wish she would have. See, you wanted that self-control to kick in. The ability to deny yourself the indulgence of desire. She saw that the fruit was good for food. But she had plenty of food in the garden. God said, you can have every tree except that one. There's food all around. She wasn't starving. Ah, but the fruit was pleasant to the eyes. Maybe she should have been looking at her husband, who hopefully was pleasant in her eyes, and it would have taken her mind off the fruit. But then finally, temptation became too much. Desirable to make one wise. And that got her. It got her. The desire to be like God. And she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Right before, beloved, right before, there was a moment. She hadn't been thinking. She had the ability. That's what I'm trying to say. She had the ability to say no to Satan. She was made with it. She had self-control to curb her desires. And she could have walked away. And ever since then, all of humanity has lost that ability. Right? We've lost that ability. We don't have self-control in us naturally. We can't keep God's word. And unfortunately, we sin all the time. See, desire takes over now. Now that's part of us. Now lust and cravings rule our hearts. And we can't say no. And the Apostle the Apostle John, thinking about this moment, what does he say about our hearts? He says this, but the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's what the world wants. They want those things. They can't help but strive for those things. And the Apostle Paul tells us exactly who we are after the fall. He says, we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. See, after the fall, that's us. And though we don't hear the exact word that Paul uses for self-control in the Old Testament, man, we see what it's like not having it, don't we? See, over and over again in the Old Testament, we can see what life is like when we can't fight those indulgences of desire. Now, we can just think of the book of Judges. We can just think of the book of Judges and just stop. Okay. Right? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That is no self-control at all. That's bad. We don't want that. Right? Think of Achan and how not having self-control not only hurt him, but hurt his family. Right? We need to remember that. Not having self-control not only hurts us, but it hurts everyone around us. Right? Achan in Joshua chapter 7. Listen to this, just a little bit of it. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. Now listen to this. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent. And we all know what happened. When I saw, oh, where is his self-control? Here's another one. King David. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, you know what happened? He saw. He saw a woman bathing, and that woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. See, we can go on and on and on. And I don't want to give the impression that the whole Old Testament there isn't any self-control. No, there's plenty of self-control. Think of Daniel and his three friends. Remember Daniel and his three friends? When they finally go to Babylon and they're sitting in the king's court and they throw all these delicacies in front of them. And the eunuch says, you need to eat these and get strong. And what does Daniel and his three friends say? I don't want that. That stuff's been defiled. Right? That's self-control. So there is self-control here. But what about us? How do we fight this? How do we fight these indulgences of desire? And you can give me the best Sunday school answer ever. Jesus. Jesus. We have self-control when we get connected to the vine. Because beloved, Jesus had perfect self-control. He lived his whole life relying on the Spirit for self-control. You know, think of the parallel scene of the Garden of Eden. It isn't in a garden, it's in the wilderness when temptation comes for Jesus. Right? Who shows up? The serpent again. And he's still crafty. Three times he's tempted. And three times Jesus understands the task and has self-control. You know, I don't think that was the most important time that Jesus had self-control. There was one other time that I'm sure glad he did. It was in another garden, Gethsemane. Think of the struggle that Jesus had in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think of the inner struggle that just in a few hours after that moment he's in the garden, he was going to get beaten so bad that he wouldn't look like a human anymore. And we can read in Isaiah that they tore out his beard and he was so marred that he didn't look like a man. And he knows that's what's going to happen. He knows it. And then after they beat him that bad, they're going to nail him to a cross. Listen to Jesus in Matthew 26. He went a little further and fell on his face and he prayed, "Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Could have ran. He could have thought, this is not what I want. But he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He had self-control in that moment. He had to have it. Because I bet you in his humanity, he was scared to death because he knew how bad it was going to get. In that moment, he had self-control because he knew he needed to complete the task that was given to him before the foundation of the world. He knew if he didn't complete that task, that humanity would be lost. But he had self-control. And he didn't dive into that indulgence of that idea of the desire, I can't do this. And beloved, when we go through temptation and we have these indulgences, these desires that come before us, we need to remember who we're connected to, the one who was in that garden. One pastor wrote, one great thing about being a Christian is that you're not only saved from the sin of lacking self-control, you're also sanctified by being able to show it. Because, beloved, once you're connected to the vine, we can start living the way we were supposed to all the way back in the beginning. How God originally made us. And when, it's not going to be perfect. But now we have the ability to try. See, ever since the fall, man has struggled to do this on his own. And most of the time when we try, guess what? We fail miserably. But now, if you are in Christ, if you're connected to the vine, if you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and you use His power, see, self-control is not only achievable, it's right here in the palm of your hand. You can do it. See, we need to believe that when desire comes. Because the devil tempts us all the time. And sometimes he takes us off guard. And we need to remember that we are able to fight it. Because if you don't believe that, you're going to fall, beloved. You are going to fall hard. You need to remember who you're connected to. And it'll make fighting temptation so much easier. The Apostle Paul writes this in Titus chapter 2. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Woo! I love that. He teaches us to say no to the ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. See, we have that ability. But we need to remember that. So now let's take a step back. Like I try to remember us to do after each sermon. Just to grab our fruit and examine it. So we find our fruit. Oh, self-control, here it is. Remember the definition of self-control. Self-control is the ability to be controlled not by the sinful self but by the Holy Spirit. The ability to deny ourselves the indulgence of the sinful desires, even when no one can see us and no one knows our thoughts. There's your fruit. How you doing? See, I think self-control, the hardest part of it, is forgetting whose power to rely on when temptation comes. This isn't Greek philosophy. We don't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We're not Stoics. At least I hope we're not. No, we have the power to do this only by the Holy Spirit. And in case you forgot, the Holy Spirit's God. Where do you get tripped up? I'm not going to list a bunch of things that what we struggle with. I know we all struggle. Honestly, most of us probably had that struggle pop up right into our head when we put our fruit down in front of us. You knew exactly where you struggled with self-control. That's what the Holy Spirit does. We're not going to dwell there. Right? We are going to hold on to the promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us. When temptation comes, we cling to Him. And He will give us self-control that we need. Beloved, do you believe that? I hope you do. Looking back at Galatians, the Apostle Paul tells us this: "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's what we're called to do. Walk in the Spirit. Keep in step in the Spirit. And if we do those things, beloved, we are going to bear fruit. Our fruit is going to look good. And it's going to taste good. No fruit flies. It's going to be great. Some of us have little baby fruit, and that's okay. Some of us have nice fruit, and that's okay. But we need to remember that we have all of them. That as we close this series out, we don't want to forget that we have love, that we have joy, that we have peace, that we have patience, that we have kindness, that we have goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and finally, self-control. Well, that's yours, all of them. That's all of them. And I hope one day that we can present our fruit healthy to our Lord. And when He sees them, you know what He's going to say? Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God,